everybody. We are back with another episode, and we are going to be continuing in our series on Back to the Basics. Last time we did a high-level overview of the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. I encourage you to go watch that, check that out, and then dive into this one. Because this time we're going to be diving into some specifics, a little more narrow-focused, getting to things that are, I would say, most critical, most pertinent to someone coming into the kingdom of God. We talked about that last time. And specifically someone from not knowing anything about God, Christ, or just kind of living in what we would say the world or sin or whatnot. And also people that are in a religious atmosphere that sometimes people go to church for a long time and never really understand what the gospel is or how what the proper response to the gospel is. And it's just kind of touchy-feely or very surface kind of just be a good person, come to church type of thing. We're going to shatter all that stuff and show that there are some specifics. And we're going to do that through the course of several weeks. We are going to focus on the gospel, and I think it's important for folks, especially coming in new or hearing about the gospel for the first time, even if they've been going to church for decades, it's important to start there. All of the Word of God, as we talked about last time, is important. It is profitable. We can draw information and understand the mind and the heart of God through the entirety of Scripture. But if we're talking about, hey, how do I go from not being in the kingdom of God to being in the kingdom of God, now our focus starts to narrow a little bit and get to something that is more readily, immediately applicable to us. If you find value in these videos, I am asking you to please give us a thumbs up right now. You can just do that while watching. Click. You can share this, also something you can do while watching. And you can comment, also something you can do while watching. Or you can do all three of those things in a matter of 30 seconds after the video. Share this with people that are stuck in religion or people that are chained and shackled by sin. Across the spectrum, everybody in those camps and everything in between can benefit from this series. I guarantee it. If you already know this stuff, you're already living for God, this is a great way to tune up, kind of hone in on some of your skills in presenting the gospel and helping people understand it. So, the first thing we're going to talk about is the reason we need the gospel. All right, now I've thrown that term around a couple of times, and for those who aren't aware, the term gospel means a specific thing. So think for yourself right now for a second. What does the word gospel mean? If you've heard that maybe in church, maybe you've come across that term. What does that term mean, gospel? Well, the term basically means good news. The Greek term for it translates into gospel many places in the New Testament. But the word means good news. And some translations of the Bible actually, instead of say gospel, it'll say good news. Now, next session, in the next session, we will go into the gospel and break it down into its most core fundamental pieces. But ultimately, I'm going to give you a high-level overview here just a couple of minutes in, and then we're going to break it down a little bit more, again, like I said, over the next couple of weeks. The gospel is the good news. But before there's good news, there's bad news. That bad news is that we are born into a world that is fallen, living in disobedience to God. Now, the Christian term for that, the biblical term for that is sin. When we are disobedient to God, disobeying God in any way, shape, or form, that is sin. And anyone who's ever lied, cheated, coveted, anything like that, put something ahead of God and followed after that, your career or even family over God, that's idolatry. That's a sin. And so most people beyond the age of, I don't know, definitely beyond the age of 5 or 6, 7, 8. I mean, definitely when you get to those ages, we've all sinned. Okay, a 5-year-old has stolen a cookie out of the cookie jar or disobeyed mom and dad. And so we live in a sinful world. Because of that disobedience to God, we are cut off from God, and the wrath of God is upon us, because God is a holy God, where there is no sin in his presence, there is wickedness cannot stand before him. And we were originally created, as I mentioned last time, to be in relationship with God, to be in closeness to God, and to reign in his kingdom alongside, well, some people will probably take issue with that term, and not alongside him, like we're just like God, but through God and through his dominion and kingship and leadership, mankind is supposed to kind of show the glory of God and reign and rule in the earth. And so we partner with God, but all that is broken by sin. It's broken by our disobedience. How do we restore that? Well, God made a specific way, and this is where the good news comes in. We are under the reign, the thumb of sin ruling and reigning over us. We have no way out, no escape, except through Jesus Christ. The gospel, the good news, is the good news of the kingdom of God. That incorporates all of the kingdom of God. But specifically, we narrow it down and we can see that it's talking about the good news about Jesus, his life, what he came for. And then we can narrow it down even more, because there are specific things that allow us to be restored into the kingdom of God. John chapter 3 is a popular place to very easily encapsulate this. Jesus refers to it as being born again of water and spirit to enter the kingdom of God. It's only through Jesus Christ that that is possible. And so the gospel, the good news is, hey, there's bad news first. You're on your way to hell, bro. We'll get into what that means in a little bit here. You are under the burden, the totalitarian dictatorship of sin. You are cut off from God, but we can be restored. We can be restored through Christ. We can be restored specifically through his death, burial, and resurrection, which includes his ascension. And that, in a nutshell, is the gospel. Now, we'll get into that more next time. But this time, I want to talk a little bit more about the bad news. Okay, so Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 is a real good place to go. Matthew 1, 21 says this: "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Jesus came to save us from sin. Ultimately, that does save us from an eternity in a place called hell, which we'll talk about. But ultimately, he came to save us from sin. Think about those things, those maybe addictions, those things that really in your life, they kind of bind you. You find yourself in a sort of a cycle, giving into things. Maybe they're very detrimental to your life, to your health, to your overall well-being. And maybe they aren't on a regular basis, but they are cutting you off from God. Many people in religious circles have things internal, like bitterness or unforgiveness or pride, a lack of love, right? That you can't see on the outside, and it does have an impact on their life, but it's not something like an addiction to methamphetamines or pornography or something that is a little more like obvious to other people. It doesn't matter. All through that entire package I would say goods, but they're not really good, right? It's all sin, disobedience to God. Jesus came so that we can be free from that. So that we can be free from that. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John, so not the Gospel of John, but 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 say this: "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." So this is the Apostle John writing to a group of saved people, a church, and saying, don't sin. I'm writing so you don't sin. So the command is don't sin. Live your life free from sin. Jesus came to make you free from sin. So be free from sin and don't do it. However, if we do, our advocate, Jesus Christ, is still that atoning sacrifice that allows us to be renewed, reconnected with God, and free from sin. Romans 6, 22 and 23 reads this, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, the wages of sin is death, spiritual death immediately, and ultimately sin very often leads to a physical death that is sooner than it needs to be if we weren't living in sin. Now, because now the scriptures do get into this, I'm not going to dive into this part too much, but physical death entered the world, right? Sickness, disease, death, all these things entered the world because of sin. And so we're all going to die until Jesus returns and we have the great catching away or the glorious appearing, whatever you want to call it. But until that happens, we're going to have death. 1 Corinthians 15 lets us know that Jesus is reigning and ruling and he will conquer all his enemies. And the last enemy to be conquered is going to be death. So eventually there will be no death, no physical death. But there is now, and there's also spiritual death. And Jesus came to set us free from these things. We don't have to fear death, even physical death, when we have eternal life in Christ. And we certainly have new life immediately in this life when we turn to Christ. We have new spiritual life. We are raised with him in life. And so these are the things that Jesus came to accomplish, right? To set us free from sin and to give us eternal life. But the setting free from sin is what leads to that, okay? Now, again, you can look at people like Mao Zedong, right? He lived till he was like 82, and he was one of the most evil, terrible, vile, right? Or Stalin, somebody like that, who lived to, into his late 60s. Stalin was, what, 70, in mid-70s, whereas Paul probably didn't even live till 70. So Jesus is not here to promise that we're going to live a long life of full years in this life. John the Baptist was cut off. Jesus, our great Savior, was cut off in his mid-30s. So that's not the point. Again, I want to reiterate, it's eternal life in Christ. It is a reconnection with God Almighty in his kingdom. That is the primary goal, eternal life, right? And then in this life, when we live by the principles of the kingdom of God, there are many benefits that accrue to us that are just physical benefits in this world that we can also benefit from. But primarily, Jesus came to make us free from sin, to bring us into his kingdom, and we have eternal life through him. Now, Revelation chapter 20 says this. This is 11 through 15. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." The good news is the second death has no power over the people of God. We do not have to fear being thrown into hellfire. Hell is a place of, the Bible says, eternal flame and torment. A place specifically reserved for Satan and his angels. And we'll get to some of this stuff. But that is the place that is sort of opposite to heaven. And heaven is something that many people have different views on and different things. But, you know, it's a place that you want to go. And hell is a place you don't want to go. Well, in all of this, we need to understand it's only through Christ that we have any possibility for any hope of heaven. So, interesting. There was a survey done a little while ago by Pew Research, and it's a belief in hell, and there's one also on a belief in heaven. Some interesting stats out of this. 70% of Christians believe in hell. Only 7 out of 10 believe in hell. I wonder where they're going to church. And yet 85% believe in heaven. So 15% believe in heaven, but not hell. What? Okay. We're not picking and choosing, are we there? So, you know, more than 1 in 4 Christians don't believe in hell at all. That is absolutely crazy. And I think we need to get back to the Bible and hold the beliefs that the Bible tell us to hold. There's a quote I like by a guy named James White. And he said one time that the most dangerous place in the United States for a Christian is a Christian bookstore. And by that, he meant, right, you go into a Christian bookstore, you kind of, your guard's down, it's a Christian bookstore, everything in here is probably fine. And then you probably find books on how hell is not really a real place. Wow. Yeah. There are lots of other things that people are taught in Christian, quote unquote, Christian churches that are really not true, and some are even abominations to God, because there is absolutely no, there's no heavenly recompense that is immediate on a place calling themselves a church that's not a church, or people saying they're saved or saying they love Jesus and they really don't. God's patience is vast and wide and deep, and I'm glad that it is, because he had that patience and mercy and grace on me. But the fact of the matter is, we need to be in our Bibles, and we need to believe it, and we need to read it and study it, and we need to go back and read it and study it again. If you do, you will find verses like Matthew 25 and 30. Matthew 25, 30, and throw that worthless servant outside. This is Jesus speaking. Into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Luke 16, I'm going to read 23 through 31, so bear with me here. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he's comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have 5 brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophet. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Now, some things to pull out here. First and foremost, you notice he's talking about fire and torment. And this is a parable that Jesus Christ told. Again, Jesus affirmed and preached about and talked about hell quite often. And so we shouldn't, you know, as Christians, if this is the first time you've ever heard about hell or not wanting to be in eternal flame and torment and fire, and you've been going to church a little while, you need to maybe think about, does my church actually preach some of these very important things? You know, preach against sin, preach about where am I going in eternity, preach about what's the gospel? Because there are a lot of Christians who just don't ever hear this stuff. Now, I don't think you should, you know, hear about this every single Sunday, necessarily, but it is something that should be taught and preached, and Jesus certainly thought so. So there's a place of torment and fire, and we don't want to go there. But with everybody chasing all the, you know, the signs, the wonders, the prophetic, the, you know, the demon chasers, and we got to have signs and wonders and all this stuff. You don't need any of that stuff. Now, I want signs and wonders. I want healing. I want real prophecy and truly prophetic words and people. Truly, that's a big word, truly. But we don't need that stuff, right? We can go to Timothy, which says that the scriptures are sufficient for the man of God to be completely and thoroughly equipped for every good work. So this matches perfectly with what the rich man is told. The rich man says, hey, give a sign, give us somebody going coming back from the dead, and then my brothers will believe. And he said, no, if they don't believe the word of God, Moses and the prophets, right, the scriptures that they've got written, the old dusty, dreary scriptures, they're not going to believe even if somebody up to and including resurrection from the dead, they still won't believe. Very interesting. Mark chapter 9, 43 through 48. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Notice the kingdom of God, which we know is not just heaven or just eternity. The kingdom of God is, it encompasses all of the kingdom. But he equates being in the kingdom of God, and then he says, versus thrown into hell. Why? Because in this life, if we do not bow the knee to Christ, submit to him, have his blood and his atoning sacrifice on us, right? We're not going to be in the kingdom of God. And if we are not in the kingdom of God in this life, we will not be in the kingdom of God in the next. If you're going into the next life, into eternity, and you're in the kingdom of God, you go to what we call heaven. If you are not, you go to hell. There's only two options. Isaiah 66, 22 through 24. As the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure. From one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord. And they will go out and look on the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. The worms that eat them will not die. The fire that burns them will not be quenched. And they will be loathsome to all mankind. So often, hell is compared to the Valley of Hinnom. It was basically like a trash dump outside of Jerusalem, right? There were constantly fires burning there to kill, like, you know, the rotting flesh and the trash. There's maggots and worms all up in there. And it was, again, this is a picture that Jesus used, that the Bible uses to say, this is what hell is like. In eternity, that's what it's like. Now, are there literal maggots in hell? I doubt it, okay? But it's like that. It's like that. It is a place of torment. You don't want to go there. You don't want to go there. It is not a laughing matter. Now, people in the world who don't know God often do laugh at this. Mark Twain said, go to heaven for the climate and hell for the company. All right, so all the cool people are in hell. Frank Turner, he's a musician and stuff. He said, we're definitely going to hell, but we'll have all the best stories to tell. No, friend, you're not going to have the best stories to tell. You are going to be in torment and agony in hell. Jerry Lee Lewis said this, if I'm going to hell, I'm going there playing the piano. Bro, you're not going to worry about the piano if you're in hell. See, again, I watched a thing one time. Marilyn Manson was at some kind of award, maybe the Grammys or something. I don't know. And again, talking about, you know, I'd rather go to hell. That's where, you know, it's going to be a big party. This is people who are on the earth living and abiding under the grace of God because he hasn't zapped you and sent you there immediately, talking about how it's not going to be a big deal. It's going to be cool. It's going to be fun. It's going to be hip. No, it's not. It's going to be eternal separation from God. It will be torment and fire and maggots eating on your flesh. Okay, I know, again, I don't know that maggots eating on your flesh is literal, but this is the analogy and the picture that Jesus is drawing and saying it's better to pluck your eyes out, cut your hands off, and cut your feet off and live in this life than go there. Hell is awful. Hell is hell. Okay? That's where you get that word from, right? Oh, they're going through hell. I'm not talking about using it as a curse word. You're talking about torment, trial, tribulation. I've walked through the valley of hell. You know, people use this in songs and in metaphor and literature. And what their meaning is, the epitome of torment. That's what it is. But Jesus said it's a real place. So you might be thinking, yeah, but surely it's, you know, it's murderers, it's terrible, horrible, you know, wicked sinners. You know, I mentioned Stalin and Mao earlier, right? Surely they're the ones going to hell, but not the average Joe who hasn't ever murdered anybody. Well, let's see what the scripture says about that. Matthew 25:41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Oh, whew. Thank the Lord. It's the devil and his angels. They're the ones going to hell. They're the ones going to hell. Revelation 20:10. And the devil, who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet have been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Oh, man. Good thing we're not going there, because it's the devil, his angels, the beast, the false prophet. Oh, wait, what's this? Revelation 21:8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Oops. that doesn't sound too great. Hebrews 10:26-28. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Whoa, wait a minute, what? If we deliberately keep on sinning, even after we've received the knowledge of the truth, all my once saved, always saved people out there, that doctrine is not true. Now, I'm happy to chit-chat. Hit us up on Messenger, Facebook, if you have any questions. Happy to spend as much time as I need to. I had the privilege of spending several weeks in Bible studies with a wonderful, wonderful woman who grew up a couple different denominations, but kind of landed on Baptist in her later half of life. And she believed that once saved, always saved. And then we went through some scriptural studies, some Bible studies, lots of great questions, lots of great discussion. And afterwards, she realized it was totally false doctrine, totally ridiculous. The Bible does not teach that. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Ephesians 2:3-4, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, right? It's God who is rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us. This is Ephesians 2, I'm going to 1-10. Let's do the whole thing. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When are we seated with the heavenly places? Now. So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That's the second time he said, by grace you have been saved, in this small section of scripture. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Folks, everybody, by nature, we disobey God. We end up sinning. And we, by nature, deserve God's wrath. Matthew 7, 13 and 14, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Does that sound like the majority of people who say they're Christians are all going to heaven? I don't think so. Now, you might be saying, oh, no, that's talking about just the world versus all the Christians. Is it? Just a few verses later, Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name we drove out demons, and we performed many miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. It is the natural destination of human beings. The natural progression is to live in sin, to sin, and to disobey God. And the natural destination is death and hell. It's death and hell. There's a lot of Christians. I mean, again, many will say, oh, Lord, Lord. And Jesus is like, I never knew you. I never knew you. So this is why I say, yes, the sinner, bound in sin, Jesus came to make you free, so come to Christ. But I'm also saying you, yay, verily, verily, right? You, in religious circles, going to church, need to perk up your ears too. We all need to be listening to the Word of God, the gospel, and really making sure that we are following it. Because it's those who obey the Father, obey the commands of God, obey, that will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And we'll be getting into that in the coming weeks. Now, you might be saying, how can a loving God possibly send people to hell? Have you ever heard that? That doesn't make any sense. Loving God, sending people to hell, that's absurd. That's ridiculous. Oh my goodness. Can't possibly be the case. Can't possibly be the case. Really? The understanding of God's wrath in Western culture is so vacuous. It's mind-boggling. And some of it is because many churches don't teach about the wrath of God, don't teach about sin. All right? Some of these guys, big mega churches, they're not going to touch this with a 50-foot pole, because they have a constituency, they have a church model that says just open the doors and get everybody and anybody to come and feel good about themselves, so they will be a part of this thing and they will continue to give of their money and their time and build this thing so you can be a multimillionaire and have, 25 different campuses. But God is just not impressed with 25 campuses, 50,000 people, and out of 50,000, there's 100 of them that actually are real disciples of Christ. He's not into that, right? We have a culture that, to our own peril, we have a polluted idea of love. And this polluted idea, it creeps into the church. It affects our theology, our Christology, our soteriology. This is to our own peril. We say just absolutely foolish, insane things. Love is love. Love wins. Love how you want, who you want, when you want, whatever. We'll say things like, we fell in love. I'm lovesick, right? This is impossible if you think of a biblical definition of what love is. Right, it's like that song by Elvis, right? Fools Rush In, where he's talking about, you know, angels may not tread there, and I know there's danger, but I don't care, you know, because I'm just a fool and I'm rushing in, and all, you know, wise men say, don't rush in, right? But wise men don't fall in love and all this stuff. And it's an absolutely polluted, it's an abomination compared to what love is really supposed to be. Many Christians actually translate the word love in their own way. This is like Cain in the Bible, right? He gave an offering to God. He must have loved God in some way, cared about, because if he didn't, when he gave the offering and God rejects it, I mean, why would he care? Why would Cain care? I mean, who cares if he doesn't really have any desire to please God? But Cain offered God what God didn't want. He said, no, I don't, this isn't what I'm requiring. And so the religion of Cain is doing for God what I want to do. It's also the religion of the Pharisees and Sadducees, right? Cain is maybe more loose, vast and loose with it. And there was the Pharisees and Sadducees got really bogged down in like the legalities and very detailed like rules and regulations. But ultimately, they're both just two sides of the same coin where we're creating a religious structure of tradition and man-made philosophy. And we're going to stamp Jesus on it, stamp Christianity on it, and pretend that we're Christians or pretend that we're godly or pretend. Now, obviously, Cain and the Pharisees weren't saying they're Christians. I'm making this analogous to today's Christian world. This is what happens. And this is why we have these polluted ideas of love and why only 70% of Christians even believe in hell. That's insane. That's insane. So, where do we go from here? Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. Look at what he's looking at. He's looking at actions. He's looking at what they have done. Not what they say, not, you know, many Christians pull this thing, well, you know, he knows my heart. God knows my heart. Yeah, he might know your heart, but he's looking at your actions, and he knows that it's your heart that actually produces the actions. If you say, I love God, you say, I give into his commands, and I bow the knee to Christ, or I love Jesus, and then you turn around and disobey him, God knows those actions prove, no matter what you say, they prove your heart is wicked. They prove it. Verses 7 and 8, again, Romans 2, go read it for yourself. Those who do what? They are persistently doing, seeking what? Glory, honor, and immortality. He's going to give what? Eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. And don't translate evil as just like murder. Evil is anything that is disobedience to God. You're following this. Evil can be religion that is just tradition and man-made. It can be religion that is devoid of love. Many people call themselves Christians, but have no love for their brothers in Christ. And God said, if you say, in 1 John, go read it. If you say you love God, but you hate your brother, you're a liar. And all liars, we just read, will have their place in the lake of fire. So we need to look at our actions, not my heart, man. My heart's in it, man. I'm after God. I love God, man. No, we love God when our actions prove and show that we love God. And you might be thinking, no, that's all Old Testament stuff. That's all, you know, the God of wrath and he's going to, you know, throw people into hell. That's Old Testament. But now there's Jesus. Wrong. You're not reading your Bible. The wrath, let's go through a quick summary of the wrath of God in the New Testament. Ananias and Sapphira, God dropped them dead in Acts chapter 5. And they had lied to the Holy Ghost and God pronounced judgment physically and killed them. Where do you think they went in eternity? Simon the Sorcerer, right? Acts chapter 8. Herod in Acts chapter 12. Again, somebody that God dropped dead in the New Testament, post-Jesus. Elymas in Acts 13. Paul speaks to him, says you're evil, terrible, you know, from of the devil, casts blindness on him, right? Alexander and Hymenaeus in 1 Timothy 1. Philetus and Hymenaeus in 2 Timothy 2. Demas, 2 Timothy 4. Paul names these people in the scriptures as people that have gone away into false doctrine, gone away into the world. Demas, he said that he loved the world, so he left me. And then, of course, you got the, in 1 Corinthians 5, you got the sinner, right, at Corinth. And Paul literally says, boot him out of the church for the destruction of the body so Satan can have his way. And hopefully that will wake him up and he can get saved. This is all right there in the New Testament. And if you don't like that, if you're one of these people that's like, well, I gotta see it in red letters. First of all, everything was God-breathed. The entire Bible is technically red letters. So again, people that are in that boat, they just don't understand the Word of God. They don't understand the Bible. And generally, there's some things that they don't like that maybe Paul said or something like that. And they think that if I focus on the red letters, it's going to get me away from what Paul said. But everything that Paul said came from Christ. So Paul specifically says that it was Christ that taught him directly. So, but if you need to see it in red letters, check this out. Matthew 5:22, Sermon on the Mount. But I tell you that anyone who's angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother or sister, Raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. Matthew 5:29-30. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Jesus mentions hell in the Sermon on the Mount. The famous, right, Beatitudes, the famous, like, this is Jesus and all of his love, all of his glory, all of his philosophical wisdom. This is Jesus. Yeah, Jesus was hardcore, and people just, again, many people who are Christians go to places that all they focus on is the touchy-feely, gooey, like, feel-good places in Scripture, and they forget all of this kind of stuff, right? I would say if you go to church like that, just run. Just run. Get out of there. Get out of there now. Matthew 10:28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. This is Jesus, red letters talking. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. He is literally issuing a warning and or else to people. Don't be afraid of people that can kill you. Be really afraid of the one that can kill you and then throw you in hell. The only one that can do that is God, right? He is saying you need to fear God. You need to have a proper fear of God. And then toward the end of his ministry, Matthew 25, he says in verse 46, Matthew 25, 46, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So all through his ministry, he is warning about hell, warning about sin, warning people. Now, this is something that I have found just frankly almost just astonishing, unbelievable. Penn and Teller, right, famous magicians, you know, stage folks, and super popular, probably more popular say 10 or 15 years ago, but Penn Jillette is again kind of famously atheist and all this stuff. But he said that he doesn't really respect people that are Christians, but don't proselytize, don't try to evangelize people. This is what he said. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, and atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone. Keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody not to proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? If I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, and that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. What is he saying? Somebody's walking along, doesn't believe there's a truck coming down on them, and you're like, hey, stop, you know, get off, or a train, get off the tracks. Eventually, you're going to run and tackle them and maybe even hurt them physically to try and help them. And yet, we're often too afraid of somebody's feelings or how they're going to, oh, they might laugh or whatever. This is what he's saying. If this stuff is real, of course, he doesn't believe it's real, but if it were real, we should be out there shouting from the mountaintops. But the thing is, it makes people uncomfortable. It makes even people in church uncomfortable. See, he probably doesn't realize that 30% of Christians don't even believe in hell. But this is the thing. A loving pastor is going to focus not every single message, but they are going to be preaching against sin. They're going to be preaching to people and trying to get them out of the bondage of sin, which ultimately leads to eternal damnation. You don't love people if you're just up every Sunday talking and preaching and telling people they're living their best life and you're the best, God loves you, you're awesome, and God's for you, and he just wants to heal you and give you wealth and health and happiness, and that's all you ever preach? You don't love people. You love money. You love crowds. You love popularity. You love hanging with the homies who are all on their way to hell, right? That's not loving. It's loving to tell people, hey, you can't do that. God's wrath is upon you if you live like that. That's loving. But often we don't want to hear the true message of love. We want, as Paul said, we have itching ears and we want teachers to tell us what we want to hear. I'm here to tell you, that's not the gospel. Right? The gospel is that there's a bad news side. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We are helpless, hopeless, enslaved to sin, and destined for hell, except for one thing. Colossians 2:6-15. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy, empty deceit, according to human tradition. We've talked a lot about that. Okay. We've talked a lot about that. According to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us of all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it. This is the important part. He nailed it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. We are hopeless without God. Without the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we are helpless, hopeless, chained and shackled by sin, and our destination is ultimately hell. But we have this hope, the gospel. This is reiterated in several places. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. We have wrath on us. That's the bad news. But the good news is the gospel. Through Jesus Christ, we have hope of eternal life. It's through Jesus Christ that we have hope of eternal life. And only, only through Jesus Christ. I hope this has been helpful to you. This is the bad part, the bad side of the good news. And we will be continuing on into the understanding of the gospel and the response to the gospel in coming weeks. But until then, I bid you adieu. Love you. God bless you. Again, please subscribe, share, like, comment, all the things, and we'll catch you on the next podcast.